Well, good evening. It's good to see those who are here in person. Glad to have you with us there online, Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, any of those platforms. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, comment on those. That just helps with all those algorithms on that. So thank you so much for being there with us. Also, welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming. And again, if you need that number, see me after church or call the church office and we'll be glad to give that to you. If you're at home and you have access to our church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. Just a couple of tabs over is the info tab, and under there is where you can download today's worship bulletin, the children's worship bulletins. Those are in the windowsill to my right, as well as the prayer list. And we've added a few to the prayer list this morning. So be sure to, we'll update that on Wednesday, but be sure to download that under that info tab also. And then if you go to that far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your regular online giving. There's a little thing there to designate. If you need to designate, you can actually probably need to do that if you're doing to the budget offering. Be sure to do that. As well as there are some other things there you can designate too also. So if you don't designate, that's where it goes to, is the budget offering. So be sure to do that. You can fill that out here in the sanctuary with the offering envelopes there. Don't forget the Hoosier One emphasis that we're doing. Keep sending those cards in. If you're at home and want one of these, please let us know. We'll be glad to send you one of these. And all you do is fill that top part out with the name of the individual that you want to pray for. We've got a bunch over here on the cross. We still keep having people. Right now, it's about every other week that are adding them. And then you keep the bottom part as a little prayer guide to pray 30 days for that individual. We'll create another card for other individuals to be praying for them. And so I encourage you to do that. If you're here in person, don't forget our new members class. If you're at home also, come and join us for that. 9:15 on Sunday mornings. Brother Tommy's doing that class upstairs. If you don't have good mobility, you can take the elevator upstairs. It's an easy way to get up there. And then don't forget the YouVersion Bible app also. Be sure to download that on your phones if you've not already. We also, just as a reminder, we don't put it up much that often anymore, but we still have our Facebook group for members and attenders, so let us know that if you are interested in being a part of that. But here on the YouVersion Bible app, you just find our church. Once you download it, you set our church as your church, and then once you do that, you'll see the daily devotion that we're doing, reading 30 days through the book of Psalms. So I want to encourage you to join us with that as we're going through the book of Psalms throughout the summer. You can join us at any time because we're going to be about 2 months in the book of Psalms, looking at some special Psalms. As we said, they're all going to be talking about Jesus on Sunday nights. We're doing the book of Genesis. On Wednesday nights, we're doing the book of Isaiah. So come and join us for any of those, but glad you're here with us tonight. And Brother Charles, come and join us again and lead us.
Would you turn in your hymn books to hymn number 8, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And the second verse at the last line, it says, Lord Sabaoth. And that means Lord of Hosts or Lord of the Armies. So I wanted you to know who you were singing about. Let's stand as we sing all four stanzas of hymn number 8.
Oh,
Thank you, Brother Charles, for filling in for Brother Mike today. It's been a wonderful blessing. There are just a couple of things I did think that I wanted to tell you as far as your bulletins go. You'll notice in the Our Record part, the offerings, that's the offerings that we reported last Sunday. Miss Amy has been sick all this week and wasn't able to do the bulletin and wasn't able to give us those totals because she was not here to do that. So that is kind of a misnomer there. And then also you'll see on the back, our Deacon of the Week is not Steve Stone. Him and Tommy switched for this week. So I believe Steve will be next week. I believe that's right. So Brother Tommy is our Deacon of the Week for this week. Those were the couple of things that we didn't get changed in your bulletins after we had already printed those. So take your Bibles, if you will, turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 29, we're studying the life of Jacob. You know, there are some great men in the book of Genesis. In fact, the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, the Great Hall of Faith lists quite a few of these individuals from the book of Genesis. And as we know, many times when you see God being referred to, especially in the Old Testament, a few times in the New Testament, he's known as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. We've studied Abraham, we've studied Isaac, we began studying Jacob, and that's where we want to begin tonight with Genesis 29, verse 1 is where we're going to read. So if you would, let's stand and read God's word in honor of his word, just this one verse to begin with. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Thank you, Lord, for those who are here in person as well as those who have joined us online. Lord, I pray this message tonight and this whole worship experience for us and singing the songs that we've sang and having the time of prayer with you as well as what we're here going to hear from your word, Father, will enlighten us, will draw us closer to you, will strengthen our walk with you. And Father, for those who don't know Christ, that they would see the love of Jesus in this passage tonight. Father, I pray that we'll see and hear the gospel message. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor for all you're going to do in and through this service, not only tonight, but in the days to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. So as we said, you remember, as we'll talk about in just a moment too, last time we started with Jacob's ladder. When he went to sleep, took one of the stones and used it as a pillow to lay upon, and saw this vision of this ladder that went from the earth up to heaven. He saw angels ascending on it and descending on it. And up at the top of the ladder, he saw Jesus. He saw the Lord up there. And he spoke about that back in Genesis chapter 28. We also kind of covered some things because we talked about how he named this place Bethel. He promised God that he was going to come back there. God said, I'm going to bring you back there. And yet we find out that he only came 20 miles short of coming back there when he stopped at Shechem. And we read some future passages to see what all happened there and to see that so often in our lives, we come just short of what we need to be doing in our lives. In fact, that's what the Bible tells us. It tells us in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all have come short. Well, when we come to this passage, we're going to start fleshing out some of the things that happen in that interim time. If you remember, I put a map on the screen last week, and if you don't remember that, you can go back and look at that one and just speed through to see where that map is. That you'll remember, we talked about it, that you had Beersheba, which is where his family was at, where Isaac was at and his mom was at. He leaves from there, goes north to go to a place called Haran, which was way up in the far northeast corner of the map. Along the way, he stops at a certain place, the Bible says. That's where he has that vision. That's where he names that place Bethel, which means the house of God. He promises to come back. God promises to bring him back. And then we find out he goes to Haran, as we looked at the future passages there. He comes back, and he only winds up 20 miles short there in Shechem, about 20 miles north of Bethel. Well, this passage is right at the beginning of that. We find out here in the first verse here, the Hebrew text literally is saying there, when it says that Jacob went on his journey, it literally is saying Jacob lifted up his feet. You could just imagine after that experience that he's just had with the Lord and seeing this this ladder with angels going up and down on it, seeing the Lord up above at the top. You could just imagine with seeing all that, how that just encouraged his heart, how that just transformed and changed his life. And so coming off of a mountaintop experience, it's like his feet are lifted off the ground. It's like he's walking on cloud nine. There's a new spring in his step. There's a new song in his heart. He's just met the Lord. Jacob at that point has God in his life. He knows that God has already promised a blessing for him. He's going to have a wife. He's going to have kids. He's going to have descendants as much as the promise was given to Abraham, as much as the sand is on the seashore and the stars in the sky. Back in chapter 28, where he had that experience of the ladder that was sent down between heaven and earth, Jacob, this young man who was running away from home, in a sense came face to face, had a personal encounter with God, and in the Old Testament sense of the word, he was saved by faith. In fact, when you look at the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, it'll list all those individuals who are in the Old Testament, and it'll say, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Isaac, by faith, Jacob, by faith, and it goes on down the list. And so when you want to know, how did those Old Testament saints become saved? It was by faith, because they were looking forward, putting their faith in the promise that had been given to them of the Messiah who was to come. And so now he's met the Lord, but Jacob still got a long ways to go. Can you put that map back up for a second? If you look at that map, he's only gone about 20 miles or about 50 miles from home, from Beersheba. He's about 20 miles from Shechem. We'll find that again. And so he's still got a long ways to go. You can see where at the bottom, there's a close-up map. Can we find the close-up map? So notice Haran's way up there in the corner, and there's a little arrow back down here next to the blue one pointing up that points over to Shechem. In the blow-up one, if we can get to that. Sorry, Tommy. Throwing him a curveball here, going back to the old one. You'll notice still, though, that he has a long ways still to go to get to Haran. And so it's a long, long journey. The point is this, is that salvation isn't the end of the matter. Just because he's met the Lord, he's had this vision from the Lord, he's experienced the grace of the Lord, even though he's running from his home, it's not the end of the matter. Salvation is just the beginning. That's true for us. It's one thing to be saved. It's another thing to be sanctified, to be set apart, surrendered to the Lord. You know, salvation is an event. You know, there's a moment in time when you turn from your sin and you receive Jesus as your personal Savior. I dare say most of us who are here tonight, you can remember, maybe not the exact date that it was, but you can remember the experience of when that was. Maybe it was at a revival. Maybe it was at a Vacation Bible School. Maybe it was at an evangelistic meeting. Maybe it was a family member who sat down, or a friend who sat down and shared with you the gospel. It was my grandmother who sat down and shared the gospel with me. And so we have salvation that's an event, but the process, sanctification is what we call it. That's our theological word for it. Just means to be set apart, is a process. It's a process of growing in righteousness. It's a process of becoming what God intended for us to become when you became saved. And so salvation is an event. It happens in a moment. Sanctification is a process. That takes an entire lifetime. And so there is a sense in which you could say, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Because it's a long journey that continues throughout your life. That's why even in the New Testament, it tells us to work out your salvation. And so there's an ongoing process of salvation in our life. So I think you need to understand that. And if we don't understand it, then you'll get discouraged as you move through the Christian life. Now, the process of sanctification, or being set apart, involves itself in getting some things out of our life that are there that ought not to be. When we're saved, we come into a new family with all the old baggage from the life before. So the Lord changes you from the inside out, but that's a process that happens. I mean, if you curse like a sailor all your life, sometimes that doesn't just stop automatically. Sometimes that takes a process. For some people, it does automatically. But God has to get out the garbage of sin out of our life. God has to take out all those old things of the old life that consumes us. That's why Paul even talks about that we need to put off the old man and put on the new man. And he talks about that as a recurring thing every day, that we need to live in the new man in Christ and the new person in Christ that we are. And so God has to do a process, a work in our life. Paul even writes about it in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 when he says this, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So in other words, he's saying there is not complete yet, but one day when Jesus comes, it will be totally, finally complete. So the salvation part is complete, but the sanctification process, the set apart process, continues on in our lives of getting rid of the sin in our hearts and in our lives. And the more we let that back in, the more garbage has got to be gotten out again. And that's exactly what we're going to discover in the life of this young man, Jacob. Now remember, Jacob is a deceiver. That's what his name means. That's what he did. He was a deceiver. Sometimes when we come to the Lord, it takes the Lord a little while to work on us, and God is working on Jacob. He works on Jacob for about 20 years. Think about that, 20 years to get him from the place where he meets him at Bethel to where he wants him to be. Understand this, it doesn't matter to God. God's not in any hurry. We might be, but God's not. God is working, and God is developing and using all of those circumstances in our lives, helping us to become everything that he intends for us to be. So Jacob thinks he's on the way to Haran, but actually he's on the way to the school of hard knocks. Anybody been to the school of hard knocks? Most all of us have for some way. Jacob has an uncle named Laban, who is the brother of his mother, Rebekah. And God is going to use Laban to get this young man, Jacob, to where he needs to be. We said already it was at Bethel that Jacob met God. It's at Haran that Jacob is going to meet people. He learned what God was like in Bethel. He's going to learn what people are like when he gets to Haran. Laban is a man who's going to out Jacob. That, you get that? He's going to out deceive Jacob. Here's a man who's going to out scheme the schemer himself. For 20 years, he's going to the school of his uncle Laban. Laban is going to be like a mirror, if you will, for 20 years in front of Jacob, saying to Jacob, Jacob, this is what you did. Jacob, this is who you are. If you continue down this path, this is what you're going to be like. You're going to be like your uncle Laban. And so he's like a mirror for 20 years in front of Jacob to let Jacob get a good look at what kind of person he is. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes God just lets you have those various experiences in life so you can see what you really are portrayed in the life of another person. So there's three things and a final concluding thing that I want you to see from this passage tonight. First of all, I want you to see the desire of Jacob in his heart. This is verse 1 down to verse 19. First of all, he's come to the land where his mother had sent him to find a bride. So we already know that in verse 29. He went on his journey. He came to the land of the people of the east. Verse 2. And as he looked, he saw a well in the field. And behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. So you get the picture. He's down there by this well that where they water the cattle, where they water the sheep. And you come to verse 4 and verse 5. And I understand shepherds are not nice guys. They're not very talkative guys. They spend a lot of time out in the fields by themselves. They don't talk a whole lot to others. You may have those kind of people in your life who, when you ask them something, they just give you that one word answer. We have some kids that do that sometimes. And we're like, you got to tell us more than just good. I'm good. You know, we want to know more. And so here are these shepherds, and notice what he says in verse 4. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? And they said, we're from Haran. Very quick answer, very short answer. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. Very short, quick answers. You can almost hear, though, when they're saying, we know him, the sarcasm in their voice as they say that. Jacob looks up, and here's what we see they say. So they said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. That's all they said about Laban. They didn't have a whole lot to say about him. They said, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. So here's Jacob. He looks up and he sees Rachel coming, and he sees her and the eyes go brow, brow, brow. He's in love with her automatically. He sees her, beautiful woman, beautiful girl. He wants her for himself. In fact, verse 7, he says, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them. You get what he's saying? He says to these fellas, he says, why don't y'all go on and water your sheep and move on, and I'll handle this situation right here myself. He's wanting them out of there. He looks at Rachel, and he sees her coming. Notice verse 8. But they said, we cannot until all the flock are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, we'll go on to verse 11. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. We'll stop right there for just a moment. So notice what he does. Here's Rachel who's coming. She's a shepherdess. She's bringing the sheep. They've already told him the only way we do this is when all the sheep have been gathered together, because we're just a few guys. We can only roll this stone off. It's so heavy to roll off. It's just a big, heavy stone. And they're like, we have to roll it off one time. We can't be rolling it off every time that another group of sheep come forward. So we're going to do it when all of them come together. And so they're waiting on all the sheep to get there with all the shepherds. Here comes Rachel, a shepherdess. She's bringing her father's sheep. He sees her, And man, he gets superhuman strength. He takes that stone, he rolls it off, he waters her sheep. And then notice what happens in verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. I don't recommend that on your first date, to just go up to the girl and start kissing her. But that's what he does. The first time he ever saw her, he kissed her. And then he lifted up his voice and he wept. You know, there are different kinds of crying. There is crying, but some say when you really cry, it's almost like, you ever heard of the word squalling? It's kind of like that is what they say. And maybe that's what the scripture is trying to say here. Jacob, he kisses Rachel, and the Bible says he lifts up his voice and he weeps. Someone said, yeah, if he knew everything that was going to get him into from that kiss, he would have cried a whole lot harder than what he did. But there have been a lot of boys that have gotten in trouble with a kiss, and there have been a lot of girls who have gotten in trouble with a kiss. So I encourage young people to be careful which person they kiss. It can get you in a lot of trouble down the road. As the passage of Scripture opens up before us, you'll notice also that Uncle Laban comes out, and Jacob tells his story. We pick up in verse 12 down to verse 14. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman. He already gathered that from the shepherds. And that he was Rebekah's, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. So Laban just opens up his house. He invites him to come in. For about a month, Jacob has been living at the home of Uncle Laban. He's enjoying things quite well. And then verse 15 says, "Then Laban said to Jacob, 'Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?'" Who said anything about working? Jacob wasn't thinking he was there to work. He's got goo-goo eyes for Rachel. And so Jacob, he wasn't interested in that. Verse 16 says, well, Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel's was beautiful in form and appearance. And so weak-eyed there meant that she wasn't the prettiest thing in the world to look at. She was might have been an excellent cook, but she wasn't all that good looking. She lacked that sparkle in her eyes, if you will. But Rachel, the verse says, her eyes, they sparkled. Her eyes were beautiful in form and appearance. So which one do you think Jacob has got his eyes on? He's got his eyes on Rachel. And he's thinking, the wheels are turning. He's thinking, he's scheming, he's thinking, okay, he's asked me, what are my wages? What is he going to give me if I serve him, labor for him? What am I going to tell him is my wages? So all the wheels are spinning in his mind. He's thinking, he's scheming. Now, he had met the Lord, but yet he's still that same old Jacob. Now, I don't know how long it takes us to find out, but if you haven't found out yet, somewhere after your salvation experience, you're going to make a startling discovery that even the new birth experience didn't remove some of those old traits or characteristics that you inherited from the old nature, the sinful nature, the Adamic nature. The salvation experience, we said, is that process of allowing the new nature to take control of that old nature so that we become more of what God saved us to be and less of what we are because of our first birth, because of the flesh. So here's Jacob. He's scheming. He's got eyes on Rachel. And now we come to verse 18. Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." He loved Rachel. Evidently, Jacob really did fall in love with this girl. It seems that all the way through Scripture, as we'll study the life of Jacob right on through these passages, in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the divisions that we're going to see in his family, in spite of the turmoil and all of the glue that held them together through the years, was the fact that there was a genuine love between him and Rachel. Let me encourage you this, and especially to young people, and encourage you to share it with other young people. Hopefully you've learned this already with your own spouse. If you marry your spouse for any other reason except genuine love, you're heading for some rocky roads. If you're marrying them because they look pretty or because they've got lots of money, you're heading for all kinds of problems. There are times when people marry in order for material benefits. There are those who marry for lesser motives. Sometimes people marry in order to get out of a difficult home situation, but none of those are a good reason. Be sure that when you marry your spouse, you marry them because you have a love for them. And that it's genuine, and that God is the one who's brought you together. Because what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And so that's what we're seeing here. So verse 18 said, Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Notice his love here. He was willing to wait 7 years. When you first met your spouse and you were dating, how long did y'all wait before you got married? Most of us didn't wait this long. Maybe a year, maybe 2 years, maybe a month, maybe a week. Five years, that's the longest we have here. You know, he was willing to wait 7 years. And one of the ways you can tell you're really in love is right here. You're willing to wait. If it's a real thing, it'll stand the test of time. You're willing to wait. If it's actual genuine love, the kind that God puts in the heart of a young man and a young woman, it will stand the test of time. Jacob said, I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. And then Laban said in verse 19, Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. And the hook was set by the grand deceiver, Laban. Notice the deception in verse 20 down to verse 30. What a hook that was set. He says, oh, sure. Yeah, it's better that I give her to you than I give her to somebody else. Says nothing about what has to happen. Says nothing about the process of things. He could have, but he doesn't. Because he's scheming also, and he's a better schemer than Jacob. So look at this romantic statement in verse 20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. And here's the romantic statement. And they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. When you wait on the Lord, and you wait on the spouse that he has prepared for you, those days will pass quickly when you're in love with the other person. That's what here it was for Jacob. Jacob was so in love. Jacob was hardworking, and he served 1 year, and he thought, that wasn't anything. He served 2 years, and that didn't seem like anything. And Jacob was just building and building in the eyes of Rachel. They're probably talking at times. Their relationship is growing even deeper. 3 years go by, and that seems like nothing. 4 years, 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, and now he's ready to get married. And so he goes to Uncle Laban in verse 21 to verse 22. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. Now, when you read these next few verses, you'll notice here the customs of the Middle Eastern marriage. You'll see here that weddings took place at night. One of the things that's not given in this passage of Scripture, well, before I go to that, if you remember when Jesus gives the parable of the 10 virgins that are waiting for the bridegroom to come, they have their lamps. That's at night. That was their custom. It was at night. So one of the things, though, that's not given in this passage that can give us some more additional light to the fact of what happens here is that the bride would be very heavily veiled in the wedding. It's nighttime, so it's dark. The bride is heavily veiled, and after the ceremony takes place, the bride goes to the tent of her new husband. Now remember that Laban, he's going to be a mirror for Jacob, and Jacob's going to get a good look at himself. So look what happens in verse 23. But in the evening, He, Laban, took his daughter Leah, brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. You take this woman to be your wife? Yes, I do. You take this man to be your husband? Yes, I do. He went in to her. Verse 24 and verse 25. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Oh my goodness. What just happened? He thought he was marrying Rachel. Now, in our minds, we're thinking, can't you see her face? I mean, can't you see through that little tiny veil? No, she was heavily veiled. It was dark. It was nighttime. And here we see in verse 25, it goes on and says, and Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? The deceiver just got deceived. He woke up. He's married to the wrong woman. So he goes to Laban. He's outraged. He's mad. He says, what in the world is this that you've done? I've served you. I did what you wanted me to do for 7 years, and you've given me the wrong daughter. And Laban stands there, stroking his beard. I got the upper hand here. Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Now remember, what did Jacob do? Jacob had stole the birthright from who? The firstborn. And now the chickens are coming home to roost. The chickens always come home to roost. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever one sows, that will he also reap. You make up your mind to be a deceiver in life, you're going to get deceived. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You'll get just exactly what you give. So he wound up with Leah. Verse 27 and verse 28. So Laban goes on and says, won't you complete the week of this one, because a marriage ceremony was for the week. Complete the week of this one, of Leah, and we will give you the other also in return for you serving me another 7 years. Verse 28, Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him the daughter Rachel, his daughter Rachel, to be his wife. So Jacob agrees to the whole situation because he's so in love with Rachel. He's willing to serve another 7 years so he could have her hand in marriage. So he fulfills the week of marriage with Leah, and then immediately then they give Rachel to him, and then he's committed now because it's been in the public here for everybody else to know that he has to serve this extra 7 years. So verse 29 says that Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant, just like he had given a servant to Leah. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. And then comes the division in verse 31 to verse 35. You'll notice that you have a home life now here that's in turmoil, that division has been created, that strife has come. And in verse 31, notice what it says. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, the word hated, the word really means slighted. It means that Jacob had no feelings for Leah whatsoever. So from Jacob's standpoint, he doesn't have any feelings for her. It's not like he's angry, hate at her. He just has no feelings towards her. She's slighted. From Rachel's standpoint, we'll find out that when you get over to chapter 30 and verse 1, that she envied her sister. She envied her sister. So in verse 31, it says Leah was hated. She's neglected by her husband. Nevertheless, Leah gives Jacob six sons and a daughter over the course of time. So read with me the rest of these verses here in verse 31 down to verse 35. So pick up, if you will, with verse 32. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. Now, let's stop right there for a moment, because notice that God has blessed her with children. The Lord's had compassion on her. He's opened her womb. Even though Leah persistently holds on, though, to a hope that if she bears children, that surely that's going to cause Jacob to love her. But that's not the case. Her desperation for approval from her husband is forever acknowledged in the meaning behind the names that she gives to the first several sons. So notice the first one was named what? Reuben. She says, why? Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. So she's acknowledging the Lord has blessed her in that, but she's also on the other hand thinking, surely he's going to love me now. So there's still an earthly, selfish focus there. So it says in verse 33, she conceived again, bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated. God is blessing her. He's given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me. So she was the second one was named Simeon because she was hated. The third one she conceives, bears a son. Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and she bore a son. And notice her statement this time with the fourth one. With the fourth one, she says, this time I'll praise the Lord. I don't care what Jacob does. The Lord has blessed me, and this time I'm focused on him and him alone. There was certainly some envy from her sister Rachel, because for a long time, Rachel remains barren. And as a result, Rachel becomes filled with envy toward her sister and develops an unhealthy attitude towards Jacob. But now we see the blessing here. You might be thinking, preacher, how can selfish desire and deception and division, how can God bring blessing out of all that? Well, here in chapter 29, the Lord takes pity on the predicament of Leah, opens her womb that made it possible for her to bear children. But Rachel, she still can't have any kids. In verses 32 through 35 that we've just read there, it said that she called this one, this fourth one, named Judah. Then she ceased bearing. She didn't have any more kids after that. When you study these names of these sons born to Leah and later on to her handmaiden, and then the ones that Rachel gives birth to and Rachel's handmaiden, you'll find the silent history of the broken heart of a slighted wife. In those names, you see the inner brokenness of this poor woman who was in the midst of a domestic situation that was most unhappy and most difficult. Here's Jacob. He finds himself, the deceiver being deceived. He finds himself in a situation where now there's turmoil in his own home. This could very well be the story that could be written about literally thousands and thousands and thousands of homes across America this very night. The home lives of our average homes in America seem like nothing but destruction. One vast waste area after another. There's turmoil, there's strife. It's no wonder that from Leah and Rachel and their handmaids, these boys that were born, these 12 boys who make up the 12 tribes, the beginnings of the 12 tribes, it's no wonder that they turned out the way that they did. Because you remember, it was them who sold their younger brother Joseph into slavery. It was them who went back and told Jacob, your son Joseph, he was killed. Here's his bloody coat of many colors. Here's the beginnings of the 12 tribes of Israel. What a picture we see here. Why did they turn out that way? Because they saw mom and daddy fussing all the time. They saw turmoil and difficulty in the home all the time. Here we see that out of Leah's heartbreaking situation, though, arises something that she could never even imagine. The beginning of the 12 tribes of Israel. And even greater than that. Because while Leah would serve as mother to most of them, Jacob's wife Rachel, as well as their two servant wives, Bilhah and Zilpah, would give birth to the others. These 12 tribes, birth of this messy family dynamics created by Jacob and Laban and Laban's impatient daughters, nevertheless serves as the next building block of God's people. And from the tribe of Judah will come Jesus, the Messiah. Did you catch that? Whose mother is Judah's? Leah, not Rachel. In the end, these 12 tribes lead to a number that no person can count. And all of this comes through a dark, depressing marriage birthed from deception. The thing that we need to learn is that God always remains faithful. And he chooses to bless Leah even if she doesn't know it. She has no idea what's happening in the birth of these children and what the dynamics of it really meant. The significance of Jesus descending from neglected Leah isn't just based on the fact that he comes from someone like her, but also that he comes for people like her. And so in a spiritual sense, all those who are outside of Christ, when we're outside of Christ, we're like undesirable Leah, like she was to Jacob. Tim Keller, who's written many wonderful books, he says that the reason God goes after Leah and not Rachel, why he makes the girl who nobody wanted into the mother, the descendant of Jesus, the bearer of the messianic line. Why does he make her the bearer of the messianic line, the bearer of salvation to the world? It isn't just that he likes the underdog, but it's because that's the gospel. That's the gospel message. He goes on to point out that Jesus doesn't just come as the son of Leah, but comes like Leah herself. He became the man nobody wanted. He was born in a manger. He had no beauty that we should desire. No one would look on him and say, oh, he's a beautiful, handsome guy. We need to follow after him. The scripture even describes him that way and says he wasn't somebody to look upon. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And at the end, nobody wanted him. They all cried, crucify him, crucify him. Everybody abandoned him. Even when he was on the cross, his father turned his back on him. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who Jesus comes from reflects how Jesus came for us. Jesus came from the unlovable, and he comes for the unlovable. What a picture to see in Leah. That fourth son that she gave birth to, this time I will praise the Lord. And it was through that son, Judah, the tribe of Judah, that the Messiah would come. What a wonderful, powerful message. That even though you may feel like or seem like your family dynamics may be a mess, God loves you. God cares for you. He loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. If you're here tonight or you're watching online and you've never trusted by faith in Jesus, hear that gospel message that he comes for you, the unlovable. He comes for you because he loves you with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind. If he didn't, he never would have died on that cross and been resurrected from the grave. Would you come to him? If you're here tonight, you're watching online, and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, what a clearer picture that makes for us. That you may have felt like you were the outcast. How could God possibly use me? If he could use Leah to bring about Judah, who would bring about Jesus, he can use you. No matter where you've come from, no matter your circumstances in life, because he loves you and has a plan for you. Take courage in that. Take comfort in that. and stay faithful to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what a wonderful passage this has been tonight. To get a deeper glimpse into the deception here in the life of Leah, to see the fleshly desires of Jacob and what that all led to, that he desired in his heart Rachel. And here was Leah, who nobody really wanted. Her father pawns her off because nobody else would have her. He gives her to Jacob, then makes him work another 7 years for Rachel. Father, help us to understand in that we may be in that place ourselves, having grown up and experienced in life, feeling like we're undesirable, we're somebody who nobody really cares about. Help us, Lord, to realize tonight from the truth of your word that we are just like Leah, in that you loved us, in that while we were yet sinners, not when we were cleaned up, not when we were saved, but when we were yet sinners, you sent your son Christ to die for us on the cross. Thank you for loving us in that way. Thank you for showing us, Lord, that if we have trusted by faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that no matter what our background is, no matter how difficult things were, no matter how lacking we may feel or how insecure we may feel about our past and our experiences, Lord, we may feel like I just don't have the ability to do things. Lord, you have a plan for each and every one of us, just like you did for Leah. And Father, I pray that we would seek your face, that we would be in your word, seeking to be in your will. And Father, I pray that as we do that, may we walk in your way, may we walk in your path, and may you lead us, Lord, into your righteousness, following you one step at a time, one moment at a time. Lord, we may not know what it is that you have planned for us tomorrow or the next day or 10 years from now or 15 or 20 or 30, whatever it might be for us. But you do, Lord. You have a plan that you want to use us for, to make the greatest impact that we can for your kingdom. Here was Leah, who would make the greatest impact she could by giving birth to her fourth son, Judah, who would bring about the Messiah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for reminding us that you love us. Even when we've been like Jacob, when we've been deceiving and scheming and conniving, trying to fix things ourselves, knowing you're in control, Lord, I pray, God, that we will trust you, we'll repent of our sin, and we'll come back to follow you. Have your way and your will in our lives in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Charles to come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. You come as we stand, as the Lord lays on your heart.
Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 182, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Hymn number 182.
Thank you for being here with us tonight in person. Thank you for being with us there online. Be sure to join us again Wednesday night. We'll be going over our prayer list again. If you have some prayer requests, be sure to get those into the church office before we print that. And then you can also do that night on Facebook Live so we can get those in the service that night. But thank you for being here. 6 o'clock Wednesday night. Look forward to having you back as we go back to the book of Isaiah. You have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday.